Today's reading is Psalm 8, reading from verses 1 to 9, and this can be found on page 450 of the Pew Bible. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babies and infants. You have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which have been set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thanks be to God for the reading from his holy word.
Let us pray. It's day 10 in the year, 356 days to go this year, being a leap year. And so I wonder how the resolutions are going. I wonder how these promises, these resolutions that you made at the start of the year, how are they working out? Whether that be this year I'm going to get fitter and not fatter, being one of mine, as I put on a suit and it was just a little bit tight. Healthy eating, and it's going to start when that holiday mountain of crisps has been finished, that's in the house at the moment. And so I wonder how these resolutions are going. I wonder if anybody here has made resolutions, has made promises of getting to know God better, of spending more time in prayer, in reading his words. And I suppose at the start of the year, as we move into the early stages of a new year, it is good to be called back, to make promises, to turn our attention to God. I've started this year again going through a Bible reading plan, trying to read the whole of the Bible in one year. And so you have small sections to read every day. We'll see how that pans out. And hopefully, 366 days later, I will finish. But this morning, I want us to turn to this psalm, Psalm 8. This psalm that calls us to ponder about how great God is and our place in that. To recall the majesty of God and the role we have been given by him. As we turn to the psalm, we see that the first verse and the last verse in some ways frame the whole psalm. It's like a jigsaw. We have a jigsaw that we've been doing for a number of weeks in the house. It's one of these ones that someone in the house described as a nightmare to do. It was meant to be something that was enjoyable, but it's been described as a nightmare because it has very intricate pieces and different shapes of pieces and odd shapes. And the bits that don't fit together, they just sit together and then move, and it is a nightmare. But one of the difficult things is it's difficult to get a framework for this jigsaw, because some of the bits in the inside of the jigsaw have straight edges. And so you think they're edge pieces, but they're not. And so it's difficult to get a frame. But in this psalm, we are given a definite frame. We are given a different framework for this psalm. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord. Lord, here, the word Yahweh would be a better interpretation. How majestic is your name? Yahweh meaning, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And as so as we come to worship God, the earliest part of a new year, we rest in the assurance that God is who he is. He will be who he will be. He exists in and of himself, not manipulated by world events, not manipulated by ourselves. He will be who he will be this year, last year, and in years to come. And we've seen that God sets his glory in heaven. And the majesty of God permeates heaven and earth. Glory, that visible display of God's greatness. Perhaps that raises a couple of questions for us. I would suggest two, these ones. How does God display his glory? How does he make his name majestic? I wonder if we were going to do that, how would we say how great we were? How would we do it? Well, perhaps we would show people our bank accounts, how much money we've got in the bank. Or perhaps the possessions that we have. Or perhaps the number of friends that we can call on. Whether that be in Facebook or whatever. The number of followers we have on Twitter. How great am I? Look at me. How great I am. But God does it in a different way. He does it in a way that perhaps we would say would be counterintuitive. It's like Christ's kingdom is. It's an upside-down way. It's a different way of doing things. He reveals his majesty in the world by using weak people. The psalmist in verse 2 speaks in this way of defeating enemies through the weakness of children. It's a biblical theme because as we go through the Bible, as we go into the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chooses the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. See, God displays his glory, his power, working through the weak things of the world. And perhaps we can sit here and perhaps we feel that events in the world seem so great. What can we do? We feel small and we feel weak and sometimes we feel helpless. But God works through us. He works through the weak and the small. Paul writes in his second letter that this can happen to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We may be hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We may be perplexed, but not in despair. We may be persecuted, but not abandoned. We may be struck down, but not destroyed. We always, always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You see, God uses us. He uses each and every one of us. He uses those things that are weak. David is the most likely writer of this psalm. And even David, God's anointed king, David, the greatest king that Israel has ever seen, well, he was one who suffered at times. And in his suffering, God's glory and God's power shines all the more. David triumphed over his enemies. The first time we meet David, we meet him and he goes along to bring sandwiches to his brothers on the battlefield and he gets called in. He gets called into the action. And then he volunteers himself to fight Goliath, weak and helpless, we might think, standing there with his five stones in his sling against the Superman that is Goliath. But power comes from God, and God uses the weak things of the world to defeat the strong. And so the psalmist reminds us of that as it speaks of these babes and these infants and the defeating of enemies. One of the greatest theologians of the last century that has had a huge impact on theology and the study of theology in so many academic schools. If you go to New College, they hang almost on his every word. It was the theologian Karl Barth. And he was someone with a huge intellect. Someone who wrote a systematic theology, 13 parts to it, 6 million words. He wrote numerous other books and articles. There's lots of discussion. Do we agree with everything he said? But that's not the point just now. Huge intellect. And he went to America and in the 1960s. He had been part of the church's response to try and overthrow the Nazi regime. He had been in exile in Switzerland. And in the 1960s, he went to the States. And he was involved in some academic discussions. And discussions open to everyone, public debates. And in one of these discussions in the chapel, the Rockefeller Chapel in Chicago, this huge Gothic church, packed to the back seats, with people coming to hear this great theologian and his words of wisdom. Someone asked him this question: could you sum up your entire life's work in a few words? The pause. You can imagine it. The pause. The silence. What is this great theologian? How is he going to sum up these 6 million words or his whole life's work? People on the edge of their seats. And without too much of a pause, he said in this way, in the words of a song my mother told me when I was just an infant, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Cuts through. Out of the words of the infant. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you see, the nations may rage against this, but the clarity of these simple words rings true throughout the years. In Matthew 21, Jesus picks up on the words from this psalm. So he's in the temple, and as he has cast out the money changers, the blind and the lame come to him, and he healed them. And the chief priests and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law saw these wonderful things that had happened. And the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, their response was overjoyed. It was fantastic. No, it was not. They were indignant. Blind and lame had come and been healed. The children were shouting these great words of praise. And the chief priests, the teachers of the law, were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked Jesus. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." The children recognize who Jesus is. They recognize, they're not embarrassed to shout out praise. It's perhaps like when we go abroad, we go to France, I struggle to remember what was, I think it was standard grade French, and trying to remember some French words to try and communicate. The embarrassment is there. But Emily, picks up a few words, says them all the time to everybody, not embarrassed. So much to learn from a young girl. And so the children recognize and they praise. The chief priests are silenced. The children bear witness to who Jesus is, and he takes that upon himself. He affirms it and applies it to himself. Through this praise, strongholds are established, foes and enemies are silenced. God's word goes out. His strength and his power are given to those who acknowledge the one who gives the strength and the power to them. And in verses 3 and 4, we have this comparison, this great contrast between the greatness of heaven, the vastness of the galaxies. Have you ever sat, one thing I've noticed moving to this side of town and moving up towards Swanson is that we're closer to the hills. And as we're closer to the hills, there's less light pollution. And so the skies are clearer at night. And as we're in the back garden, we can see so many more stars than we could see when we lived on the other side of town. And so we're, the vastness of the stars, the vastness of the galaxies. And we look down and see how seemingly insignificant we are in comparison. And so the question comes, what significance is man? What significance can we possibly have? But the psalmist assures us that not only does God know us, each and every one of us, but he cares for us. He cares for us. And we are given a position, we are given authority, we are given a position that's a little lower than the angels. A position not given because we have demanded it, given freely, crowned with glory and honour. Verse 6 says that we have been made rulers over creation, rulers over the works of your hands, you put everything under our feet. And so we are given a role to fulfil, a role of stewardship. But as we look around, as we look around the world, maybe as we look around our own lives, our own communities, we don't see that, do we? We don't see all creation beneath man's control. Natural disasters and the like. The authority is not the way things are at the moment. If you watch bull riding, which I've flicking through the television channels, sometimes you come up on these random channels and here's some bull riding from the middle states of America. And the rodeo and the bull's in this little pen and then the person gets on the back, the bull, and then the gate's opened. And they're released into the centre part of the rodeo ring. That bull is not submitting to having that person on its back. And so here as we read this psalm, it's not evidenced in creation, is it? The writer to the Hebrews identifies this problem though. And he points us forward. He points us forward to Christ. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 2. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? The Son of Man, that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honour and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. All things will be subject to the Son of Man, to the authority of Christ. Dominion in historical reality is fulfilled in the risen Christ. Creation is under the control of one man. Everything is under his feet. And brothers and sisters of Christ, we will reign with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. And Psalm 8 takes us on this signposting to this day when God's people will be renewed and take their rightful place in the rightful rule over the world. Jesus took up this rule in weakness on the cross, hanging there, looking foolish and helpless and weak and shamed. But in this, God displayed his majesty most fully and brightly. He makes his name majestic through human weakness. He rules through the weak things of the world. He saved the world through a man crucified. And I wonder if we feel weak, and perhaps we feel helpless, perhaps, like me, resolutions made only 10 days ago are already broken, weak, unable to keep going. Has God given you a task that you feel is impossible? Have we made promises, resolutions that seem impossible to keep now? Not to consume more, not to use, not to whatever, you fill in the blanks. Sometimes these resolutions are just centered on ourselves and we feel weak. We've broken them. That sparkler of resolution keeping has gone. Well, let me encourage you that God reveals his strength in our weakness. And so look to him. Look to him for your strength. Look to him, the one who displayed weakness on the cross. So it seemed. But through that, gives us new life. Calls us into fellowship with him. And the benefits and the privileges of being sons and daughters of God, the strength that he gives us, of the refuge he gives us in times of trouble. And so look to him. And may we do that throughout the year. May we be like the candle that just still burning, still going, still going. Just quietly, it's still there. Let us look to God for the rest of the year. Let him display his glory in our weakness. Let us pause in a moment of quiet. Gracious God, we marvel at your love for us. We marvel at the position you have given us in your creation. We marvel at the strength that you can give us. So help us to look to you, to acknowledge you, to let you be our strength in our time of weakness. And in that, display your glory and your majesty. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.